those of you that just got it, I'm going to go down this as quickly as I can because it's a lot, and I'd love to get on the end verse. In chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" There isn't a Christian that I've met in my entire life, including myself, that did not at one time in their Christian experience stop serving the Lord. Now, it may have been a week, it may have been a month, it may have been a year. I remember raising our children. I've said this before, but we have some visitors here. I've said this many times. When I was raising my children, they got into trouble, I'd grab a hold of my boy, I'd smack upside the head. The girl, I'd hug and squeeze a little harder than normal. And I would just say this, listen, every one of you are going to get insane once. Make it short. I mean, don't stay insane for years. Make it a quick insanity and come back to reality. And so I do know we're all sinners and on our way to hell. Praise the Lord, He saved us sinners. Amen? But in this life, we're still sinners and we still will fail. The thing is a lot of times, and I know this, now come on, all of you know this. If there's a problem, you go, whoa, stop. What caused the problem? Am I right? What caused the problem? Why am I not as happy in the Lord as I was? Why am I not serving the Lord like I used to? How come I'm not as faithful and read my Bible? Columbo always says this, when things change, you need to ask why. And it makes you suspicious when you see some change in your life that even if it's good, you ask why is it good and keep doing it, amen? But if it stops you from being faithful to God's house, reading your Bible, tithing, being a witness, living a good life. If something stopped you from doing this, you need to stop. Come on, you need to sit down a second and go, okay, what did this? Or who did this? It might be a who. And in the case of the Galatians, the who was the law. And we got a lot of people today, I've seen three or four reactions of the law. Number one, I've seen the reaction of this. I can't do it. It's not worth trying. And they give up on Christianity. Because they can't live a perfect life. Anybody here lived a perfect life this week? Just this week. I mean, come on. Some of you couldn't do it from the car to here. But I mean, come on. Let's be honest. We can't do it. We're not perfect. So some people get discouraged about life and they go, that's it. I can't be perfect. I quit. I've had many a Christian be that way because they're reading the law. The second reaction we get is we get judgmental. We start nitpicking people. And we start seeing people not do the things we think they should be doing if they're Christians. Yeah. Amen? The third is we see the law as a way. Man, hang on a second. That is a good way of living. But praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven whether I live that way or not. Amen. And see, that's the way Paul's telling the Galatians. Come on! You got the one that said, stop, you're not good enough. And you need to change. Now, I do believe in. I believe that we ought to try to better ourselves. Amen? But let's don't use that a measurement of whether we're going to heaven or not or whether we're in God's favor or not. God knows how frail. Let me throw it out in a better way. We might be able to figure it out. How stupid we are. We will make mistakes. We will do. Come on. It's stupid to go away from God.
Yes.
That's just dumb. So we know we can be that way. So we got to work on it. So let's go down through this real quickly. The first one to write in there is apposition. APPOSITION. That means to a comparison, an apposition. We're going to compare the law with grace. Now, I don't know about you. I want grace. I don't want law. How about you? I want God to look at me through grace. First of all, number one, the law prohibits. Grace invites and gives. That's a big difference, isn't it? The law says, boy, I tell you, you don't measure up. We don't want you. But grace goes, come on in. Number two, the law condemns the man or the sinner. Sorry, the law condemns the sinner. Grace redeems the sinner. Law says do. Grace says what?
Done.
I like that. I like that. Number four, law says continue to be holy. Grace says it is finished. Number five, the law curses excuse me, grace blesses. Number six, we went over these last week. That's why we're going over them fast. The law slays the sinner. Number six, grace makes a sinner alive. Number seven, the law shuts every mouth before God. I mean, let's be honest. You look at the law and you stand before God, you have no defense. All of us have done wrong, so we can't say we're not sinners. Seven, on grace, it opens to the mouth to praise God. Opens the mouth to praise God. When I meet God, I'm going to tell you, thank you, Lord, for my faith has become sight. Number eight, the law condemns the best man. But praise the Lord, grace saves the worst man. Isn't that great? I know I fit in that category of worst. Number nine, the law pays what you, the law says pay what you owe. Grace says, I freely forgive you all. All your sins, all of you, all your sins. Isn't that great? Okay, number 10. Am I going too fast? Just a little. Rewind. Okay, slow it down. Okay, number 10. The law says the wages of sin is death. You know the rest of the verse? But the gift of God is eternal life, says grace. The gift of God is eternal life. So the wages of sin and death is the law. Grace says the gift of God is eternal life. Number 11. The law says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, let me throw something out to you folks. I don't know if you knew this. This is not talking about physical death. Even though we are going to die, it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about separation from God. That's the second death. So we're not going to face it. The grace says, believe and live. All God's people said. Okay, second page. Okay, we'll go down this and then we'll hit the number 2 point. Okay, number 12. Okay, I like hearing that. Pages turn. The law reveals sin. The law reveals sin. How many ever gone to them carnivals and those funky mirrors? Remember them things, a house of mirrors, and you go in there and you go to different ones, and yeah, you make you all warped and everything, and then you go to one that makes you look really good, and you back up to the warped one? Because a good mirror reveals everything. Come on, amen. It reveals every flaw, and the law reveals it. You know what grace does? Rose-colored glasses. It atones sin. So you know what's neat? When God looks at you and me, he doesn't see our sin. That's amazing. To me, it almost reminds me of a mother and their children. Their children can do no wrong. You know, I've been a school administrator and a pastor. I've seen that over the years. The kids are cock-picking brat in church or in school, and they won't do their work, but mom thinks they're an angel. And you can't convince mom, no, come to school, watch them. Sit in the background, watch them. We've lost a couple members over the years because the mothers were protecting the bad child. But our God sees it different. What God does when he looks down at us, sees Christ in us. Doesn't see our sin. Number 13, by the law is the knowledge of sin. We know what sin is by the law. By grace is the redemption of sin. Jesus paid our price. He redeemed us, paid our price. He paid the price. Number 14, the law was given by Moses. Grace was paid by Christ. Given by Moses, paid by Christ. I like number 15. The law demands obedience. But grace bestows as well as gives power to obey. Bestows as well as gives power to obey. Christ not only bestows the power, but he gives us the power. He doesn't just make it available, he actually gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to obey God's word. We are at liberty. We have the liberty to do right now. That's really cool. Number 16. It was written on stone, the law was. Written on stone. But grace was written on the tables of the heart of man. Number 17. The law was done away in Christ. Done away in Christ. Number 17, for the grace, it abides how long?
Forever.
Aren't you glad? I'm glad I don't have probationary salvation based on how good I am. That's why a lot of Christians, again, because of the way they see the law and grace, they feel like, oh, a Christian can't do that. I must not be saved. And the Lord says, once I save you, I got you.
Amen.
You can't get away. Amen? Number 18, the law puts us under bondage. But grace puts us under bondage, but grace sets us at liberty in Christ Jesus. Okay, did you get all those? Anybody miss one? Number one. Back up. The law prohibits, grace invites and gives. Okay? Anybody else miss one? Don't worry about it. I may laugh and giggle, but that's okay. You will survive. Okay, good. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Look down at verse 22 with me. Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. All right, anybody name the two sons other than Jane? She's the only one that drinks her Geritol in the morning. So.
Ishmael and Isaac,
okay. Gary, Ishmael was born by who?
Abraham.
Isaac by who?
Sarah.
Gary's going, ah! Okay, here we go. He had two sons. One by a bondmaid, another by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. We'll get into that one later. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai, or Hagar, Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, which is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So here we go, Paul's argument. So Paul's going to argue with him, and he's going to use a picture. Abraham had two sons. We already found out who they are. You write them in. Ishmael was the firstborn, then Isaac. Okay? These were born both by Abraham, or fathered by Abraham. Two women, Hagar and Sarah. Okay, you getting it? So right there, this is very simple. Two covenants. Anybody know the two covenants? The law and grace. The law and grace. Two mountains, Sinai, where they went. Remember, they went and got the law. Moses got the law. And Calvary. Now, let me ask you this. What was the result of the meeting with God on Sinai? I heard someone say something about it. Okay, the law. But what was the end result of that? What? How did the people react to the law? And he came down from the mountain. Huh? No, they came down from them. Oh, they did have fear later on. They did, because he had to cover his face. Okay? Huh? They made an idol. And they rose up and played. The law causes us, because if we're going to try to live by the law, the end result is we're going to end up going away. We're going to make our own laws. And the sad part of the law wasn't meant for that. The law was supposed to show them, you are sinners. Guess what? It sure did, didn't it?
Yeah.
came back. They didn't even need the law to tell them they were sinners. They came down. Now, what was the result after Calvary? What has Calvary done for us? Sets us free. Amen? Gives us freedom. Grace is abound. What a blessing. Two cities, earthly Jerusalem and heavenly, earthly Jerusalem and heavenly Jerusalem. He said, this is about Jerusalem here, which is down here now. I'm talking about heavenly things. Listen, folks, there's a battle going on in this world. We're going to talk about that a little bit in my morning message. You know, there's a battle going on in this world. It is evil in high places, wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual war going on. There will be this morning, or the morning service as well, sometimes in Sunday school. Usually Sunday school is people that have been coming to church all the time and they're crazy enough to get out an extra hour early. But they still want to get taught the Word of God. That's a rare group today. The people come Sunday morning and Sunday night. I had someone ask me, well, how do you feel like after service? Wore out sometimes because of the battle. They go, what battle? Against the devil and this evil angels that don't want these people to hear the Word. And you have a pastor that sees everything. I see it when you go like this. I see when you do this. Please don't do that, especially if you do this. Reminds me of that guy in the back pew years ago. He had earphones. I thought he had hearing aids. Found out later they're headphones, just special headphones. He sat on the back row. And every once in a while I'd preach, he'd go, amen! I'm like, man, he's really getting in this sermon. A few minutes later, he goes, praise the Lord! I went, amen. All of a sudden, he jumps and goes, touchdown! He's listening to the Seahawks game, you know? He wasn't paying attention to my message at all. But I don't want to hear about the Chiefs game. The fourth quarter, we did good for one quarter. Yeah, that's all we had is one quarter. Anyway, but he's talking about heavenly Jerusalem. Listen, folks, we get our salvation from above. We don't get it from down here. There's no salvation down here. We keep looking for utopia down here. There don't be any utopia down here. That heavenly Jerusalem's coming. Amen? But that's the millennial kingdom. Okay, so next one is practical. So we see Paul's argument where Abraham had. Let's look at the practical. First of all, Hagar. So let me just give you some. Let me give you a statement. And you can write it down the way you want. This is what I wrote down. And you can write it down this way if you want to, but you can paraphrase it. Hagar was first to bear Ishmael in the tent to Abram. So too, the law was given first before grace, and truth was revealed by Jesus. So God allowed Hagar to bear Ishmael to show us the law comes first, then grace. We have to have the knowledge of sin before we need a Savior. Amen? But the sin is not the answer. The law is not the answer. Ishmael's not the answer. The answer is Isaac. Amen? You follow? Because he's the promised one. Now, on Ishmael, as Ishmael was the firstborn, this is what I wrote down. I know it's long, but just paraphrase it if you need to. As Ishmael was the firstborn and was set aside for the younger son, Isaac, who was the promised heir. So the law must be abandoned as a means of salvation and justification. And we must be saved by grace and grace alone. So as Ishmael was set aside for Isaac, we need to set the law aside for our means of righteousness. A lot of people look at it and go, oh, I keep 9 out of 10, right? I keep them most of the time, right? As one man told me, I don't do wrong. And I said, you do realize that the 10 commandments are separated into 2 groups, do's and don'ts. You can not do wrong, but do you do good? law of commission and omission. In other words, sometimes we don't commit sin, we just omit good things. And so they're both sin. But praise the Lord, we're not based on that. Our salvation, our righteousness comes from our belief in Jesus Christ. So Ishmael, number three, Ishmael was born of the will of the flesh. And it was revealed Abraham's terrible failure. It revealed Abraham's terrible failure and weakness in trying to help God fulfill his promise. Okay. How many of you know someone that would say this, has said this to you? It seems too simple when it comes to salvation. It's too easy. I don't know what you do, but what I do, especially if they're an older person, I say, well, it must be pretty hard. You're such and such an age and you haven't come to Christ yet. Yeah. So something's tough.
Yeah.
I said, plus you're missing the boat. They go, what do you mean you're missing the boat? The price was paid by someone else. Yeah. It wasn't easy for Christ.
Amen.
We're just accepting his payment. See, Abraham and Sarah, it was mainly Sarah, was trying to help out, but Abraham had to go along with it. And Abraham and Sarah are trying their hardest to help God along the way. Even, remember Eleazar? Abraham even said about his servant, I have a servant, he has a son, can't that be the promised child? And God goes, no, it's going to come from you. That meant from him and Sarah when he said that. He didn't mean you go find a girl that wants to get pregnant. He tried to do that. So look at verse 28, and we'll see the last part. And it's mentioned, the words mentioned in verse 24, which things are, and here's the last one, allegory. So we're going to talk about an allegory. He says in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is kind of interesting to me that Paul's saying you need to cast out the law, not the free woman. I thought that was interesting. So let me just, before we get started on this, I want to make a statement that needs to be done. Over the years, we've had people come in our church that are law. They're basically what we would call pharisaical. In other words, you're not obeying the law like I want you to. Or your church teaches in eternal security. Now, it doesn't matter what you do after you're saved, you're still saved. Because salvation is our standing with God. Our state with God is how we live our lives. In other words, are you in good conversation and fellowship with Christ, or are you against Christ? Amen? So be careful. Salvation is our standing with God. When God looks at us, we're saved by grace. Amen. Now, how our state is every day, it changes. Our fellowship changes with the Lord and how we behave. Amen? So we've had people come in and go, oh, they'll leave and I'll go visit them. And, oh, your church is just full of sinners. I said, come in and join us. We could use another one. And I ask them, what do you mean? Well, there's people I know in there. I meet them in the community. And they're doing this or they're doing that. They shouldn't do it. And I'll tell them straight out, no, they shouldn't do those things. You're right. But that has nothing to do with their salvation. So what I'm trying to tell you, yes, Christian, we should live such a life that will bring honor and glory to Christ. Why do we do that? Because we love Him. And we want the best from Him. Amen? But that doesn't mean it dictates whether you're saved or not. Stacey, you got a question?
I just wondered, if our salvation can't be taken away,
no.
Can we forfeit it?
No. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I have them in the palm of my hand. The next phrase is very important. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has him in his hand. and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen? Then it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So I've had people say, well, can I get out myself? I said, it says, no man, even you. And plus, if you say, I got saved, I trusted Christ, now I don't want to trust Christ, you wonder if you trusted Christ at all. But it's not my job to tell that.
Yeah.
Amen? My job is to preach the gospel as a pastor, as a Christian, to live a life that doesn't hinder you from coming to Christ. Amen? And that's what I exhort all of you to do. Live your life in such a way they don't go, shit, they're no different than me. I'm a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner, and so are they. We shouldn't live like that. We should live in a way where we go, whoa, those people are happy. If they blow it, they admit it and fix it.
Yeah.
That's the kind of people I want in our church. Amen?
Yeah.
So let's see the allegory now. Okay, Romans chapter 6. Let's turn there. Romans 6, verse 1. And going back to what I was just saying, the allegory, okay? So the Lord's trying to give you, what is this underlining thinking? Well, praise the Lord, the Bible interprets itself. I don't like someone to tell me, this is what the Bible says, and I can't find it in the Bible. So Paul's saying this in his allegory, for, if you would. What shall we then, in verse 1 of Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I like what it says in the next verse. God forbid. Amen? I like that. I don't like what this, I think in the NIV it says, I don't think so. That sounds a little bit less of a punch in the arm or something than God forbid. But the first one is, obedience for the believer is not out of fear for the law. Obedience is not out of fear for the law. I don't obey the Ten Commandments, if you want to call it. For one thing, I don't obey the Sabbath day. Okay, because the Sabbath day was Old Testament Jews, and I'm not a Jew. Okay, but I try to follow the law as much as possible. Amen. My wife appreciates that I don't commit adultery. And I appreciate that she doesn't murder. But hey, when you read those Ten Commandments, I remember some judge in the 60s says we shouldn't put it in our school systems, because if it's on a wall, some kid reads it, they might be tempted to follow it. I'm going, well, what do you want? You want murderers and thieves and people that, come on, you don't want that stuff in your school. That was the dumbest statement I ever heard in my life. That's a Supreme Court justice. Praise the Lord, that guy's dead and gone. Probably burning in hell right now. That's ridiculous. But anyways, and so they took it down. They even took it down from a lot of places, and that's just sad, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you, I don't follow the Lord because I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. He's going to take my salvation away. I don't fear the law for that. I don't fear the law at all. I fear God.
Amen.
Amen. And that fear started with scared spitless. I think we need to get to the point in Christianity that we're teaching that we have a God that's a consuming fire. We have a God that could destroy you, make you crazy, take everything you have away from you, take your health away from you, your sanity away from you, your children, your husband, your job, your wife. He could take everything if you don't behave. Fear that. But love him when you go, wow, even when I'm stupid, he still loves me and blesses me. That's the reason why I follow him. I don't want him to have that tear that he's disappointed in me. He's my father. So I don't want him disappointed in me. That's the reason why I serve. Service for the believer is out of gratitude, number two, and thankfulness. Gratitude and thankfulness ought to be why. Years ago, I've told this story before, but stay with me. We got a few minutes. Years ago, I worked for a C&P construction company in Missouri. We had a guy, it was two twins, two foremen of our company. We had 13, I was a laborer at the time. I was making about $2 or $3. I think it was $3 an hour. It was $1.10 an hour at McDonald's and $3 an hour at the construction site. So guess where I was going to go to work? I'd already worked with my dad a little bit, so I loved construction. So I went to work in construction. And we're out there. It is hot, man. It's probably 110 degrees in Missouri, probably 90% humidity. It was a hot day. I'm out there packing lumber, and I see my foreman go over there, Don Clevenger, if I remember right. It was just, I know it's Don. I think it was Ronald. I think it was Ronald and Don Clevenger, twins. But Ron Clevenger, he's a big old guy, big burly guy, probably 6'5", weighed about 225, and hardly had any fat on him. Just a big burly guy, always looked about, not 5 o'clock shadow, I'd say 5 o'clock the fourth day shadow. I mean, he had, you know, and he was a big burly guy. And he was over in his truck, and he goes like this because his shirt was all soaking wet, and he went to pull his shirt off. And when he did it, his back was just covered with scars. And down to here was scars, just scars all over his back. And put on a new shirt, and I walked over and said, "Man, Don, what happened to you?" And he sat down on the back of his tailgate and started crying like a baby. He just looked at me and said, "Wait a minute." And about a minute or two later, he stopped and goes, "This is what happened. I came home one night after work, and my house was on fire. So I went in and I rushed in, and I'm pulling out my wife, I'm pulling out my kids. The last kid I pulled out was my daughter, which the night before she said, 'I don't love you, I hate you, get away from me,' to me, because I wouldn't let her do what she wanted to do. I pulled her out, but as I pulled her out, my shirt was a polyester shirt. Remember those polyester shirts? Well, those collars are about that big. He had one of them on. It got on fire and embedded in his body, that polyester. So he comes out, and as he's coming out with his entire body, upper body on fire, firemen knocked him down and got it out. But as they knocked him down and got him out and rolled him over, that embedded more and more into his skin. So the doctors had to actually cut his flesh and pull that polyester out of his. So he says, "I'm scarred like this for the rest of my life." And I said, "Why are you crying?" He goes, "My daughter, the one that they all, afterwards, the whole family came when I was in the hospital and gave me gifts." He says, "My daughter came without a gift because she was so mad at me. But when she saw me laying there and all the family thanking him for saving their life, she goes, 'I was the last one you saved. And you got on fire because you saved me.' And she broke down and says, 'I have nothing to give you.'" That's why she was crying. And that's why he was crying then. And I looked at him and says, "Isn't that Christ? Come on, amen. All that he went for us, why do we serve the Lord?" All those people came to give him gifts because they saved their lives from a fire. Christ saved us from the fire of eternity. Amen. Amen. We ought to want to serve him. Last one here. Letter C. Liberty for the believer is the benefit Christ brought by paying our debt. Liberty. I do believe in soul liberty. I believe it's a God-given thing. But I also believe in the liberty of Christians. I don't know about you folks, but before I got saved, maybe you weren't this way, but I was. And the Bible teaches it all was this way. So I believe you probably was too. But it was hard for me. It was impossible for me to say no to sin. It was hard to do good all the time. But once I got saved, that liberty's right there. I have the liberty to do right. Next lesson's back there on the back side on the far left. But folks, listen. Christians, I'm not saying the law's for no good. What I'm saying is if you're looking for the law to keep you saved or get you saved, you're missing the boat. I choose grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us. I beg of you, Lord, that you'll bless the remainder of the services. Thank you for those that came even in pain. Thank you that are here. May your name be glorified through everything we say and do. In Christ's name, amen. Thank